Let us now turn for our scripture reading, which is found in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and we commence our reading in the chapter 10 and the verse 32, on into the chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 10, the verse 32, into the chapter 11. This is the word of the Lord. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this night by faith. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Amen. We end the public reading of God's holy word there. His precious, sacred word. His needful word to our hearts here this evening. How we need to feed upon his word. The Lord give us an appetite for his word. The Lord give us an understanding. The Lord illumine our hearts to it and bless it to our hearts and all to the glory of his name. Let us take a needful moment of prayer together as we prepare now to come to God's word. O Lord, our God and Father, thou who Abraham called upon, Lord, we call upon thee this night through the Lord Jesus Christ. We come and we seek to know thee speaking to our hearts. We come to seek to know the God of grace more and more, and to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray, please do bless us. Bless us in thy Son. Thou hast said in thy word, men shall be blessed in him. And we believe this to be true. We believe that we are eternally and everlastingly blessed in thy dear Son. And we pray that we might know his Spirit, Lord, here speaking to us as he walks amidst his lampstand. Come and abide with us. Brood over our gathering here tonight. Humble our hearts. May we listen in a way that is worship and praiseworthy and honourable. And Lord, that will effect change in our lives. So work, O Lord, we pray, this word in our hearts. Humble us now as we draw near to thee. We ask, we pray, in the Saviour's name and for his glory. Amen. Well, dear congregation, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words that I read to you earlier in your hearing, in the Epistle to the Hebrews. We arrive this evening in the chapter 11 and the verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Dear friends, as we turn once again in our studies in this epistle to the Hebrews, let me remind you once again that the great apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is instructing Christians not to draw back. That is what this chapter is about. He began this exhortation, didn't he, in the chapter 10. I read there how these were not to draw back, call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. And then in the verse 38, he says that the just shall live by faith. He tells them not to draw back. He says in the verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. He says to them, don't draw back. Verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And then he says, we are not of them. We who are believers are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. You remember also one of the exhortations was that they had need of patience. That's really the exhortation in this whole epistle. That's the grand exhortation. They have faith, they are believers, they are justified, they're saved by grace through faith, the gift of God, but they are to have patience. Ye have, verse 36, chapter 10, need of patience. That's the great need. I remind you what James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. Faith, the gift of God, is perfect, but it's us. Faith needs to be worked in us. God gives us a faith, but there are daughters that are born out of faith. And one of them is patience. Patience, as the Holy Spirit writes through James, must have her perfect work. He says, consider it all joy when ye face many divers temptations or trials. For the trying of your faith, faith must be tried. But in faith, patience, the daughter grace of patience, must be worked out. Faith is there, but she must give birth to other graces. And she will, if it's true saving faith from God, there will be patience. Many of these brethren, as we've seen for our well over 30-something sermons now in this epistle, are tempted to draw back because there is great persecution. But drawing back would be like literally going from light to darkness, wouldn't it? It would be going from the substance who is Christ to the shadow of things. It'd be going backwards. The things of the Old Testament were shadows of good things to come, pictures of the true, the things of the tabernacle, the things of the priesthood, the Levitical sacrifices and so on. The Lord Jesus is the substance. These Jews had been used to some 4,000 years of sacrifice and ceremony. Now the fullness has come. The Lord Jesus Christ. The lambs and the Levitical priesthood has gone. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest that was to come. This is what the Old Testament, as we've been seeing, has been speaking about. He has lived, he has died, he has purged their sins on the cross. When he came into the world, having lived under the law, earning a righteousness, and then having purged our sins upon the cross, he made peace with God on our behalf. We don't make peace with God. He makes peace with God for us. You've heard that silly, foolish theology that so often people come up with. I'm going to go and make peace with God. Our prayers don't make peace with God. Even as God's people, when we come to him, he has already made peace. But we receive by faith what Christ has done for us years and years ago. Having made peace, says the apostle, through the blood of his cross, peace was made. Reconciliation was made that day. He has reminded them in this epistle. He has shown them Christ. He has proven them Christ from the Old Testament. That he is the fulfillment of all the promises of God. Psalm 2. A wonderful reminder. Thou art my son. And the son will have a people. And he will bless them. The Psalm 8. He was made a little lower than the angels. He is now crowned with glory and honor. What is man that thou art mindful of him? So mindful God was that he sent the Son of God to be the Son of Man. And he lived for us as the last Adam and is now, having achieved his work, having fulfilled it all there at the cross at Calvary, has become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110, until he makes his enemies his footstool. And he shall make his people willing in the day of his power. He will bring them all in. As the great king, he rules over every heart. He makes the hearts willing in the day of his power. Psalm 110, the verse 4. He also, Jeremiah 31, he gives all of his people a new heart under the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, I will write my laws in their hearts. That's what he does. Under this new covenant that was not true in the old covenant, but all in this new covenant, which is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord himself, as the great King, puts the laws of God in the newborn hearts of his people. This is an amazing thing. It is the work of God. Could never be of man. The law is not now upon phylacteries and bands that men would have in the Old Testament. You know how you've seen pictures of the Jews. They have phylacteries, even this day. And they band themselves up with the law of God upon their hands and upon their heads. No, this is written upon the heart. I will write my laws in their hearts and in their minds, every one. Jeremiah 31, 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. It's all about forgiveness. This covenant is all about forgiveness, and it comes at a price. The old covenant was just typical, but it was pointing to the everlasting covenant which God had made with his Son, the Father, made with the Son and the Holy Spirit, that he should give a seed to Christ, who is from the line and the lineage of Abraham. We'll consider this evening with the Lord's help. All of these are born again. All of these are circumcised, not by in the flesh, but in the heart. That is what Abraham had before he was circumcised outwardly. They've all been saved. They've all been justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just by nature, none are just. But God is the just and the justifier of all them that believeth in Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. He saw it by faith. He understood that God would provide a righteousness. He understood that God was able to raise even his son Isaac from the dead, which, as we will read, is a figure. He believed that God would prepare for him an eternal city. He looked not for an earthly city. That's all true believers look to. We don't look for a temporary abode. We look for an everlasting abode, an abiding place. Now let me say, by way of reminder, I iterate once again that in this entire epistle, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, does not exhort any of these to have faith. And that is vital for us to understand. They have faith, but again, they have need of patience. Verse 36 of chapter 10, that's the exhortation. Have patience. You have faith. You draw near with complete confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 10. In all that he has done for you as the great high priest, draw boldly, therefore, because of this high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ the righteous. But you must have patience. As we thought, many of them have become a gazing stock. Many of them have been mocked, ridiculed, shamed publicly by the Jews, their own people. But they must bear reproach outside of the camp of Israel. Even if they, and many of them are now scattered into faraway lands, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Bithynia, those lands, read in 1 Peter, they must and they will bear that reproach. They must endure. They must have patience. That's the exhortation. Now let me say, if you as a Christian, if you water, and if I water down biblical truths or biblical doctrine in order to make salvation and the things of the Word of God more palatable, either to ourselves or to others, what you will always end up doing is, firstly, you will not only distort and you will dishonor and misrepresent the God of grace, and that's what you will do, but the Scriptures will eventually prove you and I wrong. Eventually they will. But you will also shoot yourself in the foot, as it were, and ultimately betray and starve your own soul of vital truths. It's always the case. There's too much of man in us, isn't there? We need God to humble us and to teach us. What I have to say this evening is not a matter of take it or leave it. Not at all. These are biblical dogmatics. As I said, if we get faith wrong, if we get the atonement wrong, we get everything wrong. We might say, oh, well, that's fine. You can believe this and I can believe that. But I say this is dogmatics. These are things that are essential. As we come to this section, I want you to notice something that is very, very striking. You notice how chapter 10, we read there how he says, ye have need of patience. There's one bookend. You know what a bookend does? It keeps books together. In chapter 11, we have the great hall of faith. All those who lived and who died in faith. What goes in between? What's the exhortation first? You have need of patience. You come to chapter 12. After he's got through the great list of those who lived and died in faith, he says, wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that's those in chapter 11 who died in faith, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with what? Patience. There's the other bookend. That's what he's saying. The exhortation in this chapter is to have patience as Christians. I was preaching on this very subject in Suffolk. In Luke chapter 21, there is an exhortation from the Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples where he announces all the calamities that will happen in the world. Great events. Persecution against Christians, wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, famines, false teachers. Jerusalem destroyed in 70 AD. And before the culmination of the end of the world, the love of the many will wax cold. But he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. And amidst all of that, in Luke 21, he says, in patience, possess ye your souls. That's the one exhortation. Not to have faith, to have faith, but patience is that necessary thing. In patience, possess ye your souls. Absolutely critical. And that is what is critical here. That is what's critical in the Christian life. Patience is a daughter grace of faith. Now let me begin with two simple questions again this evening. And I pose it to every Christian here. Is everyone who is a true Christian to have full and complete assurance of salvation? Is he to have a sure hope of eternal life? I hope all of us would answer in the emphatic and say yes. Because the scriptures tell us in 1 John 5:13, John says, these things have I written unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. The Bible does tell us we can and we should know. There are certain tests and there are certain things that evidence whether we are truly born again, whether we have saving faith. Now here's another question. Does the Bible teach God's election and absolute predestination of all men? Does the Bible teach God's election and the absolute predestination of all men? Yes, it does. Men are absolutely predestined. God has determined everything from beginning to end. He has chosen, he has his elect. Now, of course, we do not press election and predestination when we're preaching the gospel. That puts a lot of people off. It's not a good idea. We do preach and press man's responsibility, and that's the right approach, of course. But here, we're thinking as Christians. We mustn't let our theology become clouded by the way we preach the gospel. Of course, the way we preach the gospel should be always true. But we must not, as it were, sell people down the river. Do you know where that saying comes from? It's got a very sad origin. It was used for those people who were slaves in America, who were sold down the Mississippi. And they were told they were going to freedom. when they weren't going to freedom. They were just going to be sold on. And friends, we mustn't lie to people. We must not sell the truth down the river either. Can someone who is not predestined to eternal life have hope of eternal life? And I ask this question posed on the back foot of verse 1 of Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance, and we looked at that word, is the confidence of things hoped for. Think upon that question that I just posed. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Can someone who is not predestined to eternal life have hope of eternal life? No. That's a simple, honest answer to that question. Now, we wouldn't begin evangelizing in that way to them, would we? That would not be helpful. We are called, aren't we? God has said that we should command, as the scriptures tell us, exhort men to repent. The scriptures say God commands all men everywhere to repent. So it would be a false premise, really, wouldn't it? The point is, these words here, when you look at the words here, now faith is the substance, it's the confidence of things hoped for. How can a man hope for that which he will never get? It's impossible. And we'd just be, as it were, selling people down the river if we're to say to them, you need to hope for this when they've never really repented. We'd be selling them down the river, and that's a very cruel thing. And you're preaching a false gospel as well, if they've not repented. Faith, let me say, is not an emotion. It's not even believing really hard, but it is God humbling us and God working in us. It is, as Colossians says, the operation of God. It is the gift of God whereby he humbles us. And the entire purpose of this epistle is not to exhort these Christians to have faith. But as I said, there are two bookends here, to have patience. They have believed. They are bearing reproach. Now they must have patience. Why are they to have patience? Well, because there are promises. There are promises. Now, what are the promises? Have a look at verse 36. It says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Now again, we need to build every doctrine we're learning here block by block. We don't just form and frame our own understanding. But notice here that ye might receive the promise. Now, what is the promise? When is the first time the promise is mentioned in this epistle? And this is very important because we're going to look here at the promise which Abraham received, and it pertains to us as the seed of Abraham. When was the promise first given? If you turn back to Hebrews 6:9, you'll notice there, he's comparing these, who are not like those who have fallen away, who were never saved to begin with, they made an empty profession of faith. He says in verse 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name." So not only is he persuaded, but they've also given evidence they've showed toward his name, in that ye ministered unto the saints and do minister. Now notice, "And we desire every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope to the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith," and notice again, "patience, inherit the promises." You see, it's both faith and patience by which they inherit these promises. Now notice verse 13, "For because when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater," this is the first time it's mentioned, "he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured," there's the word again, "he obtained the promise." You see the necessity of patience there? "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Who are the heirs of the promise? Those who have faith. The immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We're fled to lay upon the hope that is set before us. Now, if you don't have Christ, Christ is the hope, you have no consolation. You have nothing. The promises are through Jesus Christ. And the promise was first mentioned to Abraham. We inherit the same promise that Abraham was made. And so we read there the verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is why he exhorts here to have patience, not to have faith. You see, we can have faith. We can believe something, can't we? As God's people, we have eyes to see, we have faith, the precious gift of God. But trial would come, and we need something more. We need patience to endure the afflictions of this world. But it is faith that births patience. If a man doesn't have patience, we have to say he doesn't have faith. What are you waiting for? You're not waiting for anything. Faith, do you notice here, is the substance of things hoped for. That's the key. That's the essence of all of this. And this is why the Lord Jesus in Luke 21 says, in your patience possess ye your souls. And it's amazing how many times we see this exhortation in the New Testament to have patience. Faith is there. But we can become so impatient. And this is something that God brings out here in Abraham. This is something that Abraham had. We've read it there in the chapter 6 how Abraham, through patience, received the promises. Patience must have her perfect work. Faith is not merely an emotion. It's not an emotion. It's the things, the substance of things, the certainty of things hoped for. But things hoped for will truly have patience with it. Otherwise, it's not hope. We'll read in Romans that he hoped against hope, hoped against everything. Now, if you turn with me to Genesis 11, let's look briefly at Abraham. When God speaks to a man, let me say it's not to no effect. God called this man. Genesis 11:27. I'll read from verse 31. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Now, verse 1 of chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now, when God called Abram, where was it? Most people say Haran. But is that true? Turn with me, if you will, to Acts 7. And this is very insightful. Stephen gives us a great insight into actually where he was called. And that actually Abraham had a little bit of a bad start. Was he called from Haran? No. Acts 7:2. Here Stephen is before the council. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, which is Haran. So the Lord appeared to him before Haran. Before. That tells us there's a little bit of a problem. What was he doing? He and his father, they settled. We read there in Genesis 11. Terah, his father, died in Haran. They stopped for a while. They didn't go on. God said, I will lead thee to a land. But we read there, they dwelt in Haran. But God spoke to him before they got to Haran. It says, when he was in Mesopotamia, even in the Ur of Chaldees. You see, when we read our Bibles, we've got to read very carefully and study these things. And this gives us an insight into actually what has taken place. They slowed down. He was not, as we know, as we think of Abram's life, he was not always totally obedient, was he? But the general tenor is he did, by faith, obey. He struggled, as we all do. Didn't always get things right. Did a lot of wrong things, as we'll consider. We all do, don't we? But God is gracious. Very gracious. He's very gracious to us. I want you to notice, it's really amplified in the verse 8 and 9 of Hebrews 11, about how, first of all, we see the sovereign God and the sovereign call of God to Abraham. It was a sovereign call. He called him out of the Ur of Chaldees, there in ancient Mesopotamia, as Stephen tells us, in a land of darkness, where there was pagan worship, idolatry. And it seems that his father and family didn't go on with him. Father died there. Don't really know what happened, but there was a staggering. Now it's, if you turn to verse 8 here of Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. This has to do with Canaan here, and in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now think of what this must mean now to these Jews. Many of them are more or less living like nomads. They've been cast out, many of them out of Jerusalem, some of them now in Europe, some of them in Asia Minor. And they must be feeling very much like Abraham. Alone. We've lost everything. God's given us a land. We're basically forced out, and we are strangers. Remember how Peter writes, he says to the 12 tribes, and certainly James says this, that are scattered abroad. They must have felt like Abraham. Now, Abraham was no settler, was he? Even when he was there in the land, he was waiting. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You see, we're coming back to the promise. This is the promise you have received. You are the seed of Abraham, the promised seed, that will believe upon Christ. Just as Father Abraham believed, reckoned that the promise was through grace. You too must have patience. Can you see the connection? You must have patience, like these patriarchs. This is all, it's not so much about faith, but it's about what accompanies true faith. Patience is always there. And when we have patience, you think about Abraham, things didn't happen perhaps as quickly as he thought they might do. He had to wait 25 years for a son. 75 years old when he was called, wasn't he? But he had to wait 25 years, and God had promised him a seed. And that the nations of the earth would be blessed because of that seed. And also think of Isaac. Isaac had to wait, him and Rebekah, 20 years. They were prayerful that Abraham, well, he made many foolish mistakes. Isaac also had his trials, didn't he? Every time he went to a well, he found it was filled up by the enemies. He had to be patient. All that was dug before was now filled up. Also think of Jacob. How did Jacob have to endure? 12 sons. What a pathetic bunch. Most of them were. Reuben. Not much good was he. Simeon and Levi, murderers. Can anything good come out of this? He even had to take his family to Egypt. How long were they there? Many, many years. And even Jacob, he said, all these things are against me. He had to have patience, didn't he? He did endure. They struggled. And this is the need of every Christian. It's the need of all of us. We have need of patience. We have to wait on God. We have to... I suppose, why was God doing all of this? Because God has his agenda. He also has his agenda for our lives, doesn't he? We want everything yesterday. You know? We want everything soon. We forget that the real design in Abraham's life was to mold him. Yes, God was going to have his seed, but God is going to do it in his time. He's going to make Abraham the man he ought to be. It's the same with us. Things don't always happen when we want and how we want. He wants to conform us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We forget God's real design. Think of all that happened in Abraham's time. Remember how he lied to Abimelech. He said Sarah was not his wife. He did it again with Pharaoh and Abimelech. Foolishness. Got his heart into all kinds of trouble. And then what a disaster plan, not a master plan. Sarah said to him, why don't you take Hagar to be wife? What a disaster that has been for the people of God. Ishmael now, the people, the enemy of the people of God. But all of that, of course, is in God's purposes. But God is teaching Abraham lesson after lesson after lesson to his lying heart, his foolish mind, to not take matters in his own hands. I suppose God could have brought him straight into the land. God could have given him every blessing. But what is God doing throughout all of this? In that patience, people are watching and praying. The scriptures say, watch unto prayer. As you watch and as you see things happening, it should make you pray. God, what are you saying to my life? Why aren't things happening? You know, people expect or want things to happen quick, quick. Well, maybe there's something wrong with you, or there's something wrong with me. It's true, isn't it? We actually forget the great design and purpose. Why has God saved us? That we should be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the whole lesson, isn't it? To show us our weakness, our sinfulness, our need of Him. That's the trial of faith for the perfecting of the saint. But He did great things through Abraham as well. Remember how Abraham prayed for Lot. And even through all of that, God was glorified in it. God was working out his purposes in Abraham. God was weaning him from the world, as God is weaning you and he is weaning me. God was making Abraham content in God, not in results. True religion is to be content in God. And to be conformed in him, showing especially Abraham his complete dependence upon him. That was the great need, I think, in all of this. God brought him to a ripe old age of 100. Even Sarah now, past childbearing years, 90 years old. He's the God of the impossible, but he's showing Abraham, you have need of me. And is there anything too hard for the Lord? There's nothing too hard for the Lord. God who called him was faithful, and God who calls us is faithful. Abraham, by and large, was faithful, but he certainly had terrible falls, didn't he? And we do as well. He gave in to Sarah. We could blame Sarah for a lot of things, but he actually gave in to Sarah. And that was his own fault. Time and time again, God was showing him his weakness. And you and I can become impatient. Patience, and I've been challenged with this a lot in my own heart. Patience is a necessary thing, isn't it? We can become so easily impatient. We may want a vast number of people in the church, but friends, think of it. What a disaster this church would be if there was a massive influx of people and there wasn't a solid foundation of doctrine. It would be absolutely disastrous. God must build us all up solidly in the Word of God. We must be firmly rooted and grounded in the truth. Paul says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. If there was a massive influx of people, a whole bunch of charismatics and strange doctrine coming in here, wouldn't be very good, would it? If we're not solid and firm in the faith. Some may be greatly blown around. So we have to be very well established. May the Lord establish us in these truths. The Lord was teaching Abraham many things. You need me, Abraham. What a promise it was. You see, he actually brought Abraham to the end of himself. And that's what he does with us. He often brings us to the end of ourselves. He converts hearts. He saves. We must do our part. We must preach. But it's all really down to God, isn't it? Ultimately. And we must do it his way. Let's turn just briefly to Romans 4, where we are given a glimpse by the Apostle Paul again of Abraham. Romans 4:12. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only. Verse 12, Romans 4:12. But a walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham. Can you remember who it was? It was to Noah. We saw it last time, didn't we? Who was the heir of the righteousness which is by faith? We're told in Hebrews 11:7, it was Noah. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead, and called those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. Against all natural hope, he believed in hope, the hope that God gave him, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Faith always gives glory to God. God came and God spoke to him, and he obeyed. Here in Hebrews 11 we read, when he was called to go out into the place, he went. He obeyed. And that's what faith does. True faith always obeys. And faith without works, we know, is dead. This is actually very, very important. What you notice, if you come down to the verse 10 here of Hebrews 11, it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It says in the verse 9, he sojourned in those cities, in the tabernacles, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Do we realize here the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells these Hebrews that actually Abraham was not setting his sights and hopes upon the land of Canaan. That's what he's saying here. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham believed in an enduring city. And the evidence of that is seen in the verse 17. Do you remember? Because he believed in the resurrection. The resurrection of who? His son. Because that's what verse 17 goes on to tell us. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, Hebrews 11:17, offered up Isaac, and that he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now notice, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. That's what Abraham believed. That even if he slew Isaac, that he would rise from the dead. Now why did he believe that? Because God had promised him a seed through Isaac. That's why. Simple. He believed it. He believed the promise of a seed. That even if he killed his son Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. That's what verse 17 and verse 18 and verse 19 tell us. He believed God could raise the dead. He believed in the resurrection. And think of it, after all these years, having a son, and seeing the disappointment after disappointment after disappointment, he had to have patience. Even in that last hour of trial, God brought him there. Patience. If we have faith, we must let patience have its perfect work. And patience will say this: what is God saying to me? Things don't seem to be happening how I would like them, or how I think. This is how often I think. We all have to confess it. Things often don't work out the way we think they should work out. But again, you have to believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. We see it in Abraham's life. We see it in Jacob's life. We see it in Isaac's life. Why was God making them wait? Because they needed to exercise patience in God, which faith will always do. Always. The book ends. Now, time is running out. I take you to the second bookend. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Wherefore, verse 1, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. What sins can they be? A multitude of sins, friends. Thoughts in our minds. Wrong thoughts. All kinds of sins. Lies. Trying to take shortcuts, like Abraham. We could go down a whole list of sins in our own lives, besetting sins. But one of them is not trusting God. Isn't it? And one of them is not enduring. Now he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How do you do this? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see, he's the great example, isn't he? The great example. The Lord Jesus never wavered. I mean, there he is on the cross. What's he doing? He's praying the scriptures. He's doing the word of God. He's performing the will of the Father. That's the example. Who is the author and the finisher of our faith? The one who came. The Son of God. Who became the Son of Man. Who is the Word made flesh. And it's by his Word, 1 Peter 1, we're told that we're born again. He's the Word. The Word gives new life. This is the Word by which we are born again. Let me just turn you there quickly. 1 Peter, verse 20, chapter 1. Who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. How do we believe in God? God works his Spirit in our hearts, and he gives us faith, which is the gift of God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now notice, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I was just preaching on this Lord's Day evening. How are we born again? It says thereby, not corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God. You know, the Lord Jesus, did he not say that the corn, the seed of corn, must die in the ground? And except it die, it shall abide alone. Will it not? We read here that all flesh is as grass. That's men. And all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Dying men, all men are as grass. We're all dying, but the living word. And the word was made flesh. And it's by the word that is preached to us. He says, even the gospel, and he says, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This word became flesh. And this word comes by his Spirit. And as it were, in Isaiah 40, the Spirit breathes upon the grass and gives life. That's what God has done to us. The Holy Spirit came, as in Ephesus. Christ came preaching to them. He never visited there in body. But Christ came preaching by his Spirit. They were born again, saved by grace. This word by which you're born again. Christ is the living word, and the word was made flesh. And who is the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith? This word, Christ, who brings his word to us, who was made the word, who lived the word, and who died what his word said he would do to give us eternal life. All men are as grass, dying men. And the grass, what do we read here? Withereth. But now we're born again by the living word to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And if we're born again, we have faith. He is the author, finisher of our faith. And if he is the author and finisher of our faith, and if he's died for us, he's going to give us patience. And he's going to work patience through his word. He says, ye have need of patience. And how do you have patience? He says, looking unto Jesus. Looking unto him. That's it. He's the key. He's the captain of our salvation. He's at the helm. How do we do all of this? What was Abraham looking for? He saw Christ's day afar off and was glad. He believed in the Savior to come, and the Savior came. Friends, our hope is in the Lord Jesus. The promises of God are in Christ. Abraham was given the same promise as we. He is, as we've read from Romans 4, the father of the faith. And if we're in Abraham, if we're in Abraham's seed, we're in Christ. And we have eternal life through Christ. And we receive the same promises of Abraham. And we will be willing to be strangers and sojourners in this world. And we will wait on God, and we'll not be impatient, and we'll not do silly things. We'll learn from the Old Testament, for whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Patience is all over the place. We have need of patience. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Who gave this to Abraham? God did. called him out of darkness into his light. He struggled. He did some foolish things. What he did there in Haran, we don't know. When his father died, he eventually moved on. He obeyed God. He saw the end of it all. There was far more than a land, but an enduring city, which we also wait for. That's what it's all about, isn't it? His kingdom is to come. We will see it. The new Jerusalem, which is above, the mother of us all. May God give us eyes to see and believe in that which is to come through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.